All right, so Holy Spirit, week 7. So what we're going to do is my plan is to conclude this series by the week of the 20th. Yeah, so that'll give us 4 more Sundays, including this Sunday. So today we're going to talk about the Upper Room Discourse, and then we'll handle a few more topics over, you know, in the subsequent 3 lessons, and then we will be done, which will line us up with the start of Advent, and we'll be doing, like, you know, Advent type Sundays leading up into up to Christmas. So I think that would be a good schedule for us to stick to. And so today we're going to be talking through the Upper Room Discourse. So if you do have your Bible, turn over or turn over. No one has Bibles. Yeah. So put in John 14, and we will do a little bit of reading together and talk about some of the topics related to the Upper Room Discourse. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we started to dig in, but we'll talk. We'll have an extended conversation about it today. Lord willing. So I want to open up with one of the introductory quotes from Michael Horton's book concerning the Upper Room Discourse, and something that we want to keep fixed in our mind, and hopefully by the end of this we will see how this connects to the whole discourse. And he says, we need Jesus Christ enthroned in our glorified humanity at the Father's right hand, ruling and subduing the enemies of his kingdom and interceding for us. But we also need the Holy Spirit to accomplish what only he can, to work within us, to bring about repentance and faith, and to intercede within us so that we relate to the Father in joy as his adopted children rather than in fear. And so these, you know, the way in which the Holy Spirit continues to minister to God's people, and the way in which he both brings us to Christ and brings Christ, you know, to us is going to be the focus as we look at the Upper Room Discourse. And I want to begin by reading, I want to get a couple of volunteers to read through this opening section to the discourse. And we want to begin by focusing on this very, very close and intimate relationship between the Father and Son, because that is where Jesus's discourse begins. Now, one of the things I want us to note, which we're not going to have a lot of time to look into, is that I want us to set the scene. What night is this conversation happening? For those of you familiar with the gospel stories, what particular night is this? What do you think? Yeah, it's the Passover dinner, which is very interesting, right? Because what do we get in the Synoptic Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that we don't get in the book of John when it relates to that, like to this particular night? What's in all 3 of those books, especially
the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper, yeah. We hear a lot about the Lord's Supper and his instruction there. And John doesn't choose to focus on that. Right, he chooses to focus on this long conversation, this long amount of teaching. But those events are, you know, one and the same. I mean, it's interesting that we do get the dinner conversation, as it were, for that final Passover, as it's given to us in the book of John. Something to hang on to. We'll come back to it at some point in the future. But I'd like someone to read. Who would like to read 14:1-7? And then we'll have someone read 8 through 14. So who wants to read 1 through 7?
Okay.
You got it? All right. And then 8 through 14, who wants to pick it up from there?
I'll do.
Okay, cool.
14:1-7? This is NIV.
Cool.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Luke 14, right?
Yeah.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay. Now, this is the Holy Spirit class, but what do we note about the opening of this whole discourse that Christ is beginning with? What kind of jumps out there?
There's only two characters.
Yeah, right. And there's this. Yeah, there's a lot being said here about the Son and the Father. I mean, and a lot of things that are said that make it seem as though that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father, which is true. And we all affirm and we all say amen. And so it's odd, obviously, that this thing opens up and we got the Father and the Son, this close intimacy, him even getting a bit frustrated, or if not frustrated, maybe just exasperated with his disciples who are still asking the question, how do we come to the Father, or how do we know the Father? How do we see the Father? Show us the Father. And he's like, well, if you've been with me long enough, you should know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and so on and so forth. So we have this real tight connection between Father and Son right here at the beginning of the discourse, and then that third character, the third person in this conversation, is introduced to us at the beginning of verse 15. I will pick up the story from there. It says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot believe, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." So here is now the Holy Spirit being introduced, and he will be now a part of this conversation as we move forward. One of the things I want to note right off the bat, just in case anyone has, if anyone happened to have the King James version of the Bible, if you do, that's totally fine. All the versions are good, but it does use a different word for the Holy Spirit. It says comforter rather than helper, and there's a sense in which there is like the term being used there can be used in that sense, but it's pretty clear here, just as we referenced last week, that there's this like legal dimension that the Holy Spirit's going to play, this like judicial role that he plays. It'll talk later in this section about him judging the world and so on, and that convicting the world as it were, like pronouncing these legal judgment. And so the term there, which is paraclete, that is best translated as we have it, helper or advocate, would be even stronger, sort of like it's more of like an attorney than it is anything else. But yes, this and because what's going to happen and what we'll see here in this text, as I'm sure we're all familiar with, is that he's called the Spirit of Truth here in verse 26 because the Helper does come to testify and bear witness to Jesus Christ. And that's one of the big That's one of the big, most fundamental things, and that's how we make the role of the Holy Spirit fit with the opening of the section which has, you know, Christ Himself and you know, talking about this close relationship with the Father, and Christ saying that you can only come to the Father through Him. Well, the only way that it makes sense to introduce this third person and to have His role fit in with that is if His entire ministry is, you know, making much of the Son. And is this, you know, this role of directing people towards the Son, basically taking everything the Son does, everything the Son has accomplished in His life and His death, and then that Spirit takes that stuff, that substance, and then can deliver it to his people, both delivering Christ to the people and then also taking the people to Christ, and that, you know, advocating for Christ and testifying to Christ. And that role, the more you think about it and the more you dive into the witness of the New Testament, like that role of the Holy Spirit of, you know, bringing the people to Christ and Christ to the people is all He does. Like that is his bread and butter, as it were. And that's how we make sense of this discourse, because there are some very interesting things that will be said. So, talking about this problem, or just how to understand this, Horton says this. He says that this scene does set before readers, or for us, a problem, a nearly insurmountable obstacle to the disciples at that time. How can Christ promise to be present always among His people, and then at the same time announce His departure? If we do not wrestle frankly with Jesus' real absence in His ascension, we miss a crucial opportunity to appreciate the significance of His real presence in the power of the Spirit. And that's one of the things that we want to key in on, is that while Christ remains, you know, where does he go? Where has He gone? And where does He bodily remain even now?
Right
hand of the Father. That even though that's true, we can also say that you know, by the power of the Spirit, He still makes Christ's presence very, very real to the world and to creation. So I want to jump over with that bit of intro. Let's jump down to what John, is this 16? No. Let's go to John 15, 15, 26, and 27. And so this is the first sort of explanation of what this helper is going to do. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Who'd like to read that?
I can read it.
Cool.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning.
Okay, very cool. Now, once again, notice some of the language that's used there, and it should sound familiar to things that we've been saying, like that idea of a procession. Him proceeding from the Father, that's where we get that term. So all the creeds are doing are just trying to be faithful to you know, use the same language as the Bible. This is how Jesus explains the origin of the Spirit. So this is where we go there. And then also note that this is, you know, all the legal language that is contained in these verses when talking, all the judicial language in terms of talking about the Spirit. Well, first of all, that there's this, you know, He's this advocate who's coming, and He's coming to do what? He's coming to bear witness, right? So He's coming as a witness. So you know, the Father is, you know, has brought this witness who's going to testify before the court of, you know, concerning the work of the Son, and He's going to do it not in a way that's deceitful, but He's also referred to here as the Spirit of truth. Right, that this is a true, honest witness who will not violate, will not violate the oath to, you know, to tell the truth, but He's going to come, you know, in sincerity and truth to bear witness about the Son, and tell people about Jesus. And so that is his, that is the way in which he does come as this legal advocate to bear witness to Christ. And where things start to get really difficult and challenging for us, and some of these are some of the questions we brought up, I think it was last week, and we will talk about it some more, is this third key passage that I want us to read together, and then our conversations will go from there, which is John 16, 4 through 15. A lot of material. I just want to get through this, make sure we have enough time to talk. John 16, 4 through 15. I'll go ahead and read this one in its entirety and maybe slow down for emphasis in some parts. So 16, beginning in verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So just to pause there, he's essentially telling them. 16, verse...
Yeah, no, what translation are you using? Just so I can follow along.
I'm using the ESV.
That was like
6,
4b, I was like the second.
Yeah, sorry. Yeah, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So he's just telling them, hey, we haven't talked about this yet. You know, I was with you. We had other things going on. We had lots of other teaching to focus on. We had to layer things, you know, pace ourselves. But now it's time for this heavy teaching in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said what he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay. There's a lot in there. What things stand out about this? This is probably like the key passage. And we can talk about others if you have others in mind. But this is probably the one that I want to pause and spend the most time on.
It's interesting that he said the Spirit can't come unless he goes away.
Mm. Yeah.
Not won't, but cannot.
Yeah.
That needs some unpacking, I guess.
Yeah, yes.
Are we going to talk about that?
Yeah, go ahead, yeah.
No, I mean, if you're going to talk about that, then I can wait.
But no. Yeah. This is the time to talk about it, so
go ahead. Yeah, I was wondering the same thing. I'm like, can they not be in the same place at the same time? And then I started thinking, well, are they ever all in the same place at the same time? And then I thought about when Jesus got baptized.
Yeah.
So, I'm just thinking about stuff.
Yeah, it's, so think about all of the, you know, every person of the Trinity, and then... Just think of God as one. So, you know, is the Father omnipresent? Like, is he, you know, everywhere, all the time? And or is he seated on the throne in heaven exclusively?
And that's a trick question.
Yeah. So we see that there's this way in which, on the one hand, you know, God is a spirit, doesn't have a body like men. And so because of that, he is at once everywhere. And yet in his, you know, in his creation, you know, heaven being one of the two created realms, we do have this idea of God in some sense, in like in an analogous sense, him sitting upon his throne. Now let's do Christ, right? Is where is our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, at present?
Because physically he's in heaven.
Yeah, is it bodily, he's in heaven. And yet according to his divinity...
He's also omnipresent.
Yeah, he's also He's also omnipresent.
But that's only possible because the Spirit is omnipresent. He's proceeding from both the Father and the Son.
Well, I think in a sense that, I mean, again, yeah, yes and no. That's where these things where we have limitations. I mean, on the one hand, is the Spirit, so if the Spirit is fully God, is the Spirit, you know, omnipresent?
Yes.
And say yes. That's part of the divine essence, yes. And yet, do we have these special expressions? I would call, maybe we, I don't know how far we would want to go and say incarnations of the Spirit. That might not be a language that we want to use, but we do want to say that there are these like manifestations of the Spirit. And there's also these roles that he plays in the unified works of God, where we do make and see distinctions, right? So when we see, you know, the people of Israel walking through the wilderness and they're led by the cloud, like the pillar, or when they come to Sinai and we see the pillar, or we see the cloud descend onto the tabernacle and rest upon the mercy seat, or when we see the Spirit descending as a dove. In those ways, yeah, there is, in those moments, there's this manifestation of the Spirit in a particular way. And yet that happens without the Spirit losing his godness, in the same way that the Son of God never ceases to be fully God in the incarnation and in the...
I think manifestation
is
the right word.
Yeah.
So if the Spirit is omnipresent, how come that he can't come until Christ leaves if he's omnipresent?
That's a great question. So now to get to it, in what way is it talking about his coming? Is it talking...
Proceeds indwelling.
In his... Okay, now we're getting closer. So in his... So it's not so much talking about where, like the location of his coming, but what manner and how he's coming, or what work is he doing. Yeah, it's the ministry of the Spirit that can only now come in this unique way. Just as the Son, who's always existed and is you know, fully God, that he you know, came, or he became a man, he added human flesh at one particular time, and so his ministry took on a very special character in history at one particular time. He never, you know, changed being God. He was never not God and not present before, but he came in a different way, in a unique way according to his ministry. And so we have the same sort of thing happening here, that the ministry, that, you know, that it requires Christ to physically vacate the earth, as it were, so that the Spirit can then come and take up the next stage in Christ's ministry, which is to minister and to give people Christ in light of Christ's physical absence. So how do we feel about that answer? And we can talk more about it.
Yeah, give more clarity. When Christ said, "I have more to say to you, but you can't bear it now," but mm-hmm. when he comes, he could also be referring to the inspiration of the Scriptures that are coming.
Yeah,
the ministry of Paul that hadn't happened yet.
Yeah,
the truth. Think of what Paul received, all of that from the Spirit.
Yeah,
write his doctrine.
Yeah,
Peter. It hadn't been proclaimed.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Handled probably all of Paul's theology.
Yeah,
at that time.
That's right.
Jesus
but,
was kind
and
of
no.
little foreshadows
yeah.
of it through his ministry, but he couldn't full on say just yet. And then, well,
because Jesus didn't write for his justification by faith and all these
right.
deeper. I mean, he did.
I get you. I know what you mean.
In the language that
right.
It became more.
Yeah.
Don't strike that from the record.
I hear you. No, but listen. But and it's an important thing. Now it's
deeper.
Yeah, and so we have the Spirit, you know, kind of as the mouthpiece, as it were. It's a crude analogy, right? He's the one who's delivering the message, but according to this passage, who's ongoing words and messages is he delivering?
Fathers.
Christ.
Yes. Yes. Let's say, well, yes. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Because we can't, so that's the thing, like, that's where we can make distinctions. Mm-hmm. Distinctions are good.
Yeah.
But we don't want to divide too much.
Yeah.
Because, so Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, mm-hmm. but you can't bear them now. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. All right, so Jesus says, I have these things to tell you. The Spirit is going to come and give you those words. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority. And yet, in verse 15, what does Jesus say? All that the Father has is mine. Okay, so even Jesus' words aren't completely unique unto him, or that he doesn't possess them all. But even he is executing the will of the Father, because all that the Father has is Christ's. So everything originates, you know, in the from the Father, in the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, and so that pattern keeps coming up over and over and over in Scripture. It's almost as if Scripture is divinely inspired and keeps saying the same thing with consistency. So that's any more questions? I mean, any further clarification on that? Glenn, how was that satisfactory for how does he come?
Mm-hmm. We all talk about this, like when we pray and we ask for the Spirit to be with us. I'm like, he's always with us, but
true.
We all do that anyways, right?
Yeah.
Be with us or be with someone.
Sure.
And I don't know if we pray like that to make us feel better or what, but if we really think about it, we don't really need to be praying that, right? If we're believers.
Well,
he's always with us.
I think that a lot of our prayers are about agreeing with Scripture and reaffirming that which has been testified to us. And so I think that if you take that too far, then there's, you know, if God is sovereign, everything is ordained, then we can fall into like a fatalism where we don't pray anything because it's all already determined.
We're praying according to the theology.
Yeah. So I think it is. I mean, I think a sincere asking for, you know, for God's blessing, for the Spirit to do His work, for Christ to minister to you, for the Father's will to be done. I think those things are all good to continue to repeat and to affirm. So, all that to say, no, I don't think that it would be wrong for us to continue to ask for things that God already promises to us.
Can I respond?
Yeah, go ahead.
Because I think that when you pray the Spirit, I think I was thinking of Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And I always think of asking for the Spirit as like needing that assurance, that comfort, that peace.
Yeah.
And it's just this ongoing ministry that he gives to the believers. And that's kind of how I see that sometimes that prayer. When you ask for the Spirit, you're really asking for just strength and building up and peace and comfort. The things that we lose all the time that we need to keep finding again.
And you're asking the Father, and then how does the Father answer? He answers by sending the Spirit, right?
About the Son. So this is it's always in, you know, Trinitarian in relation.
We have in the Son we have healing. In the Son we have, you know, all the things we pray for, right? Yeah. Strength. In the Son we have all these things. Because it's the Spirit, we're asking the Father through the Son to send the Spirit to answer all of our prayer requests.
Yeah.
But Philippians 4:6-7 refers to a lot more than asking for the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, it's asking for, what do you mean?
Because it says, beginning, it says, be anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
That means anything on earth that you're anxious about, problems or anything, you can pray about that.
Yeah. And I think this, Spirit's the one who ministers to our hearts to bring all those things to us because he's within us.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it's the same. We're saying, God, you know, absolutely. God be with us. God help us in our need. Those are totally valid prayers, and I think that by looking at the distinctions, we don't want to take away from the fact that even though we're talking distinction, we're not talking about different, you know, different gods doing different things or different ages. There's one God, and even though we're just looking at how the scripture, you know, tells us of every distinct role, we're still praying to the one true God and asking him for his intervention. It's just we're trying to wrestle with the text of how God has disclosed himself in this Trinitarian way. Because even here in this discourse, I mean, it begins with Jesus saying, how do you see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But when I leave, how do you see Jesus? By the Spirit. The Spirit's testifying about Jesus. And so, and by testifying about Jesus, it shows us the Father. And so there's Trinitarian workings in all of this.
When we bring all our concerns and all of the cares of our heart to the Father, we can be assured that God God the Father, Spirit, and Son are all working to hear and to answer.
Now, with that said, however, I think that there's, there are some dangers and common errors that I think that we would seek to avoid if possible. And one of them is this idea of we won't want to divide up the Godhead to the extent that we isolate the work of one person away from the totality of the work of God. That these ideas are about making distinctions and not divisions, once again. That's a very... that's why when we talk about the Trinity, we say that, you know, that God is eternally existent in three distinct persons, and not, we don't say, we try not to use words like different or separate. That we got to be very, very cautious with that. We also, though, have to be very aware of what this discourse, what like the fundamental thing being taught here, and that is that Christ is going away in a very, very important sense. So in like the book of Acts, it tells us in Acts 1 that when he had said these things, speaking of the Christ, and they looked on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." So you want to remember always that as part of our working understanding of scriptures and what is currently happening at present, Christ is in his glorified body in heaven ministering at the right hand of the Father. And so because of that, we should probably strive to be a little more careful about how we conceive of the work of Christ at present. And again, we don't have to be sticklers, we don't have to be super rigid, but just try to be more thoughtful. So there's some things, I'm just going to throw a few out there and tell me if you can think of any. Where maybe it would be, it's not necessarily false or totally untrue, but we want to be careful that maybe the language isn't as careful as we might want. So maybe saying something like, like, you know, Jesus is dwelling in my heart, you know, or Jesus has taken up residence in my heart. I think if we take, yeah, I think you can take that certain ways in which that's maybe that means for someone that they love Christ, and so he has taken up this preeminent place. But if we're going into like indwelling and like presence, well, how is God with us? Well, he's with us. Like the ministry of the Spirit is bringing Christ to us. So it's not totally untrue, but it's also not maybe as sharp as we might want to be.
Yeah, but like it's like when people say that, it's like almost like they're thinking of the wrong person, of the mm-hmm. Godhead. Like if they're thinking of the Son, they should be thinking of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and but again, it gets tricky because there is no conception of the Holy Spirit independent of the Son, and then by extension the Father, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to make much of the Holy Spirit. He comes to apply the work mm-hmm. of the Son and direct us to the Son. But I'm just saying, you know, being careful, because you can't say every time we sing a song, every time we read something, every time a message is preached. You really can't say, you can't like qualify everything. You can't give every, you know, mm-hmm. formula. And so when we use shorthand for things, I think it's helpful to be careful. Any other things come to mind that we say or that we...
Well, that you know, when we say our body, you know, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
You know, so in another way, you know, we do have God residing
yeah,
in us, right?
We do. Yeah.
So, yeah. So, I mean, that's not so, but just to add to your point, we're mm-hmm. not saying that the divine life is not in you.
Yeah.
It
exactly.
absolutely is.
Yeah.
Right? But you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and
yeah.
the church gathers together, right, to worship. We
yeah.
worship as the blocks that, you know,
mm-hmm.
build the New Jersey, so to speak. But yeah.
Sometimes when you say Jesus in my heart, it can be a little, because I remember there's a song, I guess it's called He Lives. It's
okay. Like,
He asked me,
I know He lives, He lives in my heart.
Yeah.
Almost like in the same sense that, well, your grandmother's not really gone because we always keep her memory alive.
Yeah.
And we got to be careful that there's a reality to Christ's life.
Mm-hmm.
It's living. It's not just sentimental. It's in our hearts.
Yeah.
It's a reality. So that statement could be true, but it could also be missing
yeah.
something more real, in more real terms, that he is alive, he's ascended into heaven, but he is within our heart.
Yeah.
You just can't, it just needs more elaboration if you say those things.
But if you think about also to build on that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
pretty intense.
Yeah.
And now that he lived, that we are the temple of that Holy Spirit
yeah.
that guided the Israelites through the desert,
yeah.
that resided on top of the temple or the tabernacle and later the temple and, you know, came upon, you know, brought down fire from heaven, right, to, you know, do these wondrous works.
Yeah.
That same Spirit lives in us.
Yeah.
That's what
it is. So one last thing for this topic in this section. Remember, Holy Spirit has come. Christ said that it's better, and part of what he's doing and you know his ministry now is he's making Christ, who's not physically present on earth, that the Holy Spirit is nevertheless making Christ present to us now. And he does so, according, and this is what we'll get into in the future with more. We'll talk about some of these topics, but he's doing through, but he's doing so primarily now through means. If you go back to those early conversations, there's immediate, you know, without means, and then there's mediated with means, and so and the testimony of the New Testament that now in the regular life of the church. The Holy Spirit is doing exactly what Christ said he would, that he is bringing, making Christ present to us through means. What are, and just going to ask you, what are some of those means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring Christ present to us here and now, even though he resides in heaven? Okay?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Yeah.
Would you say preaching too? The early church is preaching before the Word of God is written.
Preaching. Well, and but they were also expositing the Old Testament a lot of times. So the word of God. Our confession says that the Holy Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God an effectual means for us. And so,
and what Christ else? Christ is saying better that he goes in the sense that more people have access.
Yeah. So, but how else? I mean, how else does the Holy Spirit make God present? Obviously, as Reformed, we have three categories, three things we say are like means of grace. But there's also, if not technically means, there are also these other ways in which Scripture testifies too. Like, what about how does the Holy Spirit make God's make Christ's body known and present on earth? The church. Well, I mean, I'm saying like the church, like people, right? Like his, No, but that's okay. So what's another one? What's one that's officially a means in our standards? Yeah. Sacraments. Both sacraments. Yeah. The baptism.
Would you say that there's that internal conviction that the Holy Spirit brings?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, for sure.
Sort of a means of,
yeah, sure. But he also, but he works those convictions through the means of his word, prayer, right, use of the sacraments, right, without having a gospel proclaimed and preached to you, and a law, and the law, law and gospel both proclaimed, those things are, the Holy Spirit uses his word, proclaims those things to you, and then uses them to work on, convicting your heart and brings you the knowledge of both sin and salvation.
Is that how Paul referred to no person's without excuse in Romans 1, that they all have that?
Yeah, there's like a, that's a sense in which even the light of nature, does testify. And since the Holy Spirit is this, creating agent of God, that's his ministry too. Yeah. Very cool. All right. Well, it is 9:45. That is all. We will pick up a little bit more for the next